to share with you a bit of our lives and God's word. Mike and my husband will share a word of greeting, and then we will continue as we meditate on the scripture.
We greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we had hoped to see you and meet you in person, but we trust in God's perfect timing for this to happen. We want to share with you, of course, a message of hope and reflect on what we see through our ministry, but also to transfer this good news to all of you. Maybe it encourages you to continue to persevere during this difficult time. We want to affirm and witness how the Lord is great in every time, all the time, and how the Lord is working despite all the challenges, despite all the conflict, despite all the difficulties. Our Lord Jesus Christ is still transforming life, visiting houses, redeeming souls to himself. And we witness that the kingdom of God is expanding from far east to far west. And the Lord does not stop at any barriers. The Lord blessed me throughout the past few months to visit some of the neighboring countries in the region, Iraq and other countries. And I have seen how God is great work among people, among minorities, Christians, but also among Muslim backgrounds. And lots of Muslims are coming to know Christ and giving themselves to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord continues to work. We trust this, as Paul reminds the Philippians, who has started a good work will bring it into completion. So I want to encourage you today to continue, persevere, but also to pray for God's work throughout the region. May the Lord continue to visit people and redeem souls to himself from the darkness into his marvelous light. But also may the Lord use you all for his glory in the coming time to bear fruit for the kingdom and also to co-work with the Lord into expanding his kingdom. This is the time of darkness, and the Lord asked us to be light in the midst of darkness. And we just reflect the light of Christ from within us to the context wherever we are. So wherever the Lord will be sending you and using you, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord fill you with his Holy Spirit so you can be guided and leaded by his Holy Spirit in all what you do. In Jesus' name I pray for you and your family, all the blessings.
Amen. Thank you so much, Michael. And our heart is really to bless God's people. It is amazing that we can meet together, and I'm very thankful to Liz for this beautiful connection. We know that we are one body. We're not very many miles apart, but we know that we are united in his love. We may speak different languages and come from different places, but God is faithful in the way he brings us together. I'd like us today to read a few verses from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. And if you don't mind, I will read these verses to you. They are about Mary's song. The Word of God says, "At the time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.' But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And I read that verse again. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised to our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I pray that You will open our hearts to listen to Your word. I pray, Lord, that You will help us reflect on Your word and that we will be faithful doers. Lord, thank You for Your Spirit in this place. Thank You for Your Spirit that works in us and through us. Lord, may we be humbled by Your work, and may we, in faithfulness and diligence, reach out to the others with the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And as Liz shared a few moments ago, Michael and I have been really privileged to serve God in so many different parts of the world. And everywhere I go, people are usually amazed that I was born in the little town of Bethlehem. And people often ask me, what does it feel like growing up in Bethlehem? And to everyone I say that I think Bethlehem is the most beautiful place on earth. I know I am biased, but I really love the fact that I was born in this little town. But more so, I am so humbled to be born in the same town where Jesus, the Lord of Light, was born. And I do not take it for granted, because as you know, life in this land has its challenges. And yes, there are times when we feel these challenges more than other days. But we know throughout all these challenges that God is faithful, and He is the God who gives us strength. So my prayer for us today, as we reflect on these words, that we can acknowledge the mighty God that we serve, His faithfulness, His love, and His holiness. Another town that I love in this land is Ayn Karim, and this is where the Magnificat took place. This is where Mary's song was sung. It's a song about the God who lifts the lowly, and that's the topic of my sermon today. As we think of Ayn Karim, and I hope that you have all had the opportunity to visit that beautiful city, it's a city of stone and song that rests quietly in the hills southwest of Jerusalem. Its olive trees still sway in the breeze. Its narrow streets still echo with ancient prayers. The name itself, Ayn Karim, spring of the vineyard, speaks of promise. It's a place where water gives life, where faith flows like a fountain, and where hope dares to blossom, even in hardship. Tradition remembers it as the birthplace of John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for the Lord, for the Messiah. And today, as it remains a place of pilgrimage, where old houses and hidden courtyards and ancient pathways carry the footsteps of generations who have come seeking the Lord. It is from this setting of promise and preparation that we turn our hearts to God's word today. In this humble village, Mary's voice rose in the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. And we know that Mary's hymn is not only her own. It is the song of Ayn Karim. It's the song of Bethlehem. It's the song of Jerusalem. It's the song of every heart that dares to trust God. I was born and raised in this land, a land of beauty and history, yet shaped by struggle. I often reflect on how here, still in the midst of conflict, children still play in narrow streets despite the shadow of conflict. Women gather to share bread and story, and I really hope that we can host you in our beautiful home to share bread with you. These memories offer warmth in the midst of hardship. Even my own childhood was marked by scarcity and challenge, yet faith was always near, woven into the life of our town. I remember particularly my mother. who even in the darkest of nights would tell us stories from the scriptures. And among them was Mary's Magnificat, which became a song that I carried with me everywhere I go. For me, that song is not a distant memory. It's a song that became my own, a song of hope in the midst of despair, a song of mercy when injustice felt overwhelming, and a song of God's unshaken faithfulness even in the midst of hardship. And that discovery in particular shaped my faith and calling. And it revealed that God's story is not only for the powerful, it's not only for the privileged, but also for the weak, for the overlooked, for those living on the margins. And I have felt often that I was weak, that I was overlooked, that I was living on the margins. But that song gave me the courage to believe that even in a small, tiny place like Bethlehem, in the midst of so much uncertainty and hopelessness, God is still writing the story of redemption and hope, and most naturally, in the very place where Christ was born of Mary. And today, as we turn our hearts to a song, as we turn our hearts to a spontaneous outpouring of praise from the lips of a young woman in Nazareth, Mary's Magnificat, we remember that this is not simply Mary's private prayer. It is theology in a song. It is prophecy set to music, and it's the proclamation of who God is and what God does, the same God who is yesterday, today, and forever. And the first point I'd like us all to reflect on is how the Magnificat is a model for lived theology. I was 13 years old when I told the Lord Jesus I wanted to give him my very best, and that I consider everything in the world as a waste for the treasure of knowing him. So when Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," she is not reciting dry doctrine. And theology without God's Spirit is dry. But Mary's song was different. She was interpreting God's mighty acts in history. It's in Ayn Karim, during her encounter with Elizabeth, that Mary's song resonates as a continuation of a faithful tradition. And notice how her song is actually saturated with scripture. She echoes Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, where another woman in the Old Testament once sang, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap." And Mary places herself in that same prophetic tradition of women who interpret history through the lens of God's character. Her song reveals the very attributes of God, the heartbeat of her theology, a vision of God that speaks powerfully into every context of hardship and hope. We probably haven't met in person, but I know that you may also be experiencing some hardship. And today I'd like to encourage you that God is holy, as we read. Holy is his name. This is his character. He is pure and set apart. He's untouched by the brokenness of this world. We are all inevitably following the news, and we see how difficult the news is. And even perhaps this might be an opportunity for us to look around us and consider all the many injustices, all the poverty in this world, all the brokenness, and yet a reminder that God is mighty. The Mighty One has done great things for me. And God's power works both personally and communally. Even sometimes when we don't see it, God is working. And even in the lives of the weak and the overlooked. God is merciful. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He is a God of compassion, and his compassion reaches across generations. It offers comfort to the faithful. "Comfort, comfort my people," the word of God says. I am in need of comfort this morning, and it is only God's Spirit that brings us this comfort. God is just. He has brought down rulers. He has lifted the humble. And perhaps in today's world and politics, as we consider different presidents and different people in governance, sometimes we wish that people were not in government. But God turns human power structures upside down. He defends the oppressed and he raises the lowly. He has helped his servant Israel, and that speaks of his faithfulness, because his promises endure. And often I reflect and think that if it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for His strength, then I wouldn't be in the place where I am today. If it wasn't in the faith that I have in who God is and how mighty and merciful and just and faithful He is, then perhaps life would lose its meaning. But because I serve a mighty God, I have hope for tomorrow and I have hope for today. And this is the heartbeat of Mary's theology, a God who overturns human expectations. Mary's vision is one of God's kingdom, where God's kingdom is not abstract, but embodied in her own voice, rising from the margins with boldness and conviction, with courage. So the second point I'd like us to reflect on is the significance of this song coming from a woman, from Mary, and the gift of women's voices. As we think of Mary's words, we think that her words are more than a hymn of praise. It's actually a theological statement voiced by a young woman in a world that often silenced women. And I feel so humbled that God has actually given me this calling to help so many women all over the world to pursue their calling, to respond to the calling that God has given them. And I find great encouragement in the Magnifica, because in Mary's song, she interprets God's mighty act with clarity and discernment. She reminds us that theology is not only about scholarly treatises or institutional authority. It emerges from attentive observation of God's work. And maybe now is the time to think, what is God doing in our own context? Look around you and ask yourself, what is God doing in your place? What is God doing in your church? What is God doing in your family? What is God doing in your society? Mary's voice reminds us that women are not passive observers of salvation history, but active interpreters of God's unfolding work. And that's especially striking when we recall the women named in Jesus' genealogy. Think of Tamar. Think of Rahab. Think of Ruth. Think of Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and Mary herself. Each was in some way an outsider or a figure on the margins of Israel's story. Yet their inclusion highlights how God chooses to work through the unexpected, the marginalized, and the foreigners. And in the same way, Mary's song declares that God continues to gather the overlooked into His purposes. Her words echo the truth of the gospel. Once alienated, we have now been brought into God's family, Jews and Gentiles. Her Magnificat is not only her song, it's the song of all who have been lifted up, you and me, all who have been redeemed, all who have been welcomed into the story of God's salvation. This is theology, where Mary weaves together scripture, her personal experience, her historical memory, and her social awareness. And that example invites us to contemporary theological reflection on the importance of being attentive to God's voice. Through this model, we know that we can have a dynamic engagement with God's action. We know that we can be attentive to His work. We can interpret His work. But most importantly, we can be responsive to God's work, wherever faith meets our lived experiences. How is God speaking into our life today? How is Mary's vision of justice and mercy and faithfulness challenging us to embody these qualities in our own communities? And these are not just abstract words. These are words that we wrestle with as human beings. But Mary's voice helps us to reflect and to make our reflection rooted in humility, in courage and attentiveness. In a world where many women today, particularly in the Middle East, particularly in the Arab world, feel so overlooked, the message for them today is that God sees you, God honors the lowly, and God uses your voice to proclaim His kingdom. Even when we think of contexts in the West where women's voices are less often silenced, Mary's song challenges that culture, a culture that prizes self-sufficiency, status, and power. It reminds us that women and men are alike, created into God's image, We need one another. God is not moved by wealth or pride. God is moved by humility. He lifts the lowly. He gives strength to the small. And as I share these words with you, I remember a small church in Sudan where a young Christian woman confronts the crushing weight that conflict and displacement placed upon their lives, her life and the life of her peers. But I also remember how, despite their feeling that fear is suffocating their dreams and frustration, and their deep sense of powerlessness that is threatening to silencing them, they are refusing to let despair have the final word. They gather together in circles of trust and reflection, where scripture is read through the lens of their wounds and longings. In these gatherings, they experience the hope that comes from God's word. How God lifts the humble, how they can be impacting God's kingdom, how despite their vulnerability, God sees them. And there are many more stories. This is how theology arises of our faith in the God who has chosen us, who has called us. And today, as countless people continue this tradition by reading the scripture through the lens of their own stories, we are reminded that we are not alone. We are reminded that God sees us, that He lifts us up. But the third point that this Magnificat reminds us to reflect on is that God's kingdom is a kingdom of reversals. This is a song of reversals. Mary proclaims that the proud are scattered, that rulers are toppled, and the humble are lifted. I'm even reminded by the verse from Ecclesiastes that says, "Above every high official, there is even a higher one, and God sees all of them." This is not a sentimental vision. This is a revolutionary vision because it declares that God's kingdom operates on principles that are radically different from the world's systems of power, wealth, and prestige. But it also reminds me of Jesus' words in the Beatitudes when he says, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled." I'm also reminded of Paul's reflections on God's selection of the weak and the foolish to shame the wise. So there's a theme of reversals here, and it runs all throughout the scriptures. It was the shepherds that first heard the good news of Jesus' birth. It was ordinary fishermen that are called to be Jesus' disciples. Yes, Jesus chose them. He shaped them. He helped them to see how they can trust in Him. He helped them as He commissioned them to go and share the good news all around the world. This is the blueprint of how God moves in history. And these reversals challenge us today. They call us, each and every one of us, men and women, to examine where we stand. Are we aligned with the self-sufficient, with the powerful, with the comfortable, or with the humble, the vulnerable, and those who depend wholly on God? Perhaps that's another moment for us to pause and reflect. Where can I too live out God's kingdom in humility, in generosity, and mercy? I always say that I'm blessed to be married to someone from Egypt. And long before I fell in love with Michael, I fell in love with the Egyptian church, because that's a church that really lives faith despite persecution. And in Egypt, I have seen this lived out with my own eyes. I've seen the poor giving to the poorest, with barely enough to feed themselves, yet sharing food, caring for the orphans, and supporting neighbors in desperate need. Children who have almost lost everything, offering the little that they have to those who are more destitute. And Mary's song reminds me that God's work often unpents human expectations. The song calls the faithful to participate actively in this kingdom of reversals. You are invited to be part of this kingdom through mercy and justice and courage. And as you engage in the world, ask the Lord to open your eyes and to see this transformative power. It is God's work that often flows through the hands of the least, the overlooked, and the faithful who trust Him completely. And lastly, Mary's song is a song of hope for today. I don't know about you, but I need hope. Mary's song is a song of hope because her words emerge not from comfort or ease, but from a life intertwined with uncertainty, risk, and sorrow. You think back of the scriptures and think of Simeon, who warned her, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary would witness her son's suffering and death. Yet even knowing this, she sang of God's mercy and justice and faithfulness. Her hope was rooted in God's character and promises, not in human circumstances, which always fail us and will continue to fail us. But God's hope is alive. The scriptures tell us that God's hope and love was poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. As I was reflecting on this sermon, my father reminded me that Mary said what she did because of God's Spirit. She was led by His Spirit. And for so many people today living under oppression, Mary's hymn says, "God has not forgotten you. He remembers His promises. He is faithful, even when your world seems unyielding." For many who are struggling with loneliness or identity or overwhelming pressures, Mary's song whispers, "God lifts the lowly, He fills the empty. You are not invisible to Him." And in every context, Mary's song reminds the church that God is just and faithful. Her vision of reversals, the proud scattered, rulers toppled, the humble lifted, and hungry filled, offers hope to those who are overlooked. But Mary's song ultimately points us to Jesus Himself. He is the ultimate reversal. And I paraphrase here the words of Saint Ephrem, who was a poet in the early Syriac church. He said, "The Mighty One became a baby in a humble manger. The King of Kings entered the world of poverty and vulnerability. The Holy One took on flesh. The bread of life became hungry. The living water cried out in thirst, and the eternal word experienced silence in death. All so that we might live." And in seeing this hope, we are invited to hope as Mary did. To hope as so many Christ followers have, despite persecution, oppression, and injustices. They have acted with courage and mercy to live in anticipation of the kingdom that overturns human expectations. This is not just a distant hymn from the past. It's a living call to embody God's mercy. This is our song. This is the song of the church, echoed across centuries and continents. And like Mary, we are invited to proclaim the attributes of our God. And sometimes we find ourselves in positions, perhaps where we are embarrassed to declare God's faithfulness or His holiness or His mercy or His justice. But God wants us today to be moved into action. Wherever we are, whether we are in Bethlehem or Jerusalem or in the US or anywhere in the world, Mary's song is for us. God sees us. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is faithful. This is the song that calls us to embody mercy over vengeance, no matter what, love over hatred, and justice over oppression. And these are not just words that I use to pretend that I am courageous, no, because I also have my difficult moments. But it is only because of God's grace that we can proclaim His goodness. Where in our lives that God is calling us to lift the lowly, to act with mercy, and to live in reconciliation. The gospel is not just future hope or private devotion. It's a call to live in alignment with God's purposes, participating in His work. Mary's song still matters today, but we must also raise our songs, our voices, in a land where there is so much conflict. We know that we can become a living Magnificat, proclaiming God's justice and mercy and faithfulness in a world that is desperate, absolutely desperate for hope. Listen to these words again and pray with me. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked on the lowly. He has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry and kept His promises across every generation, from Nazareth to Ein Kerem to Bethlehem. All will call me blessed, For God's mercy, justice, and holiness are revealed in the child I carry, Emmanuel. He is faithful, ever present in history and in our lives. He is mighty, overturning human expectations and hierarchies. He is holy, revealing his character in mercy and justice. He is merciful, sustaining the lowly and vulnerable. He is with us until forever. Amen.